I'd like to draw your attention to that passage, Matthew 14. Jesus stills the storm. Two things to notice here, and that is Jesus stills the storm, and then Peter tries to walk on the water. So two things there. It's a simple passage, but I hope it will encourage us in our Christian journey and our Christian life. Remember, the Bible is given not just for information, it's given to help us live the Christian life. And the Christian life is not easy. Life is not easy. And we have these marvelous stories, these beautiful miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ as he strives to help his disciples. Before we turn to God's word, let's just ask God's blessing as we look at this passage. Lord, open our eyes, unstop our ears that we may hear and learn from your glorious and holy word. May we again see Jesus in all his glory. Holy Spirit of the living God, descend upon us, make the Bible real to us, make Jesus Christ so real to us, we know he is with us in life's journey. Hear us and answer us in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus and the disciples had a very long day. And what does Jesus do after he's fed the 5,000 plus women and the children? He sends the disciples away. So the disciples they're temporarily separated from the Lord Jesus. They've seen him do a great miracle, but temporarily, they're all on their own. And I think, in a way, without spiritualizing this, the reason this passage is so helpful for us is we are separated temporarily from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are on our own. And we tend to live as if he's not around. But he is, and he is in total control. So we're in this, the setting is great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, the disciples doubted a bit, didn't they? You know, how are we going to feed all this lot, Lord? You know, well, here's a boy with two fish and five barley loaves. What is that among so many? And the disciples doubted, didn't they? And of course, as that old-fashioned gospel thing, little is much when God is in it. So the disciples are now on their own. He sent them across the lake, and what happens? This great storm brews up. Now, these are seasoned fishermen. They are used to storms. They're used to being out in rough weather. And they are terrified and they are afraid. But the miracle provides a practical response. It's not just Jesus doing a miracle to demonstrate he is Lord over all, which he does. It's a practical response to a very difficult situation. And of course, we know our Bibles, this psalm fulfills the Old Testament imagery of a God who walks on the sea, or who walks on the sea floor. Don't have time to read them, but Job 9, Psalm 77, and Isaiah 43, which we did read, says that God is the sovereign one. We know how deep the seas are, don't we? Some of the seas are so deep, they're as deep as some of those airlines flying over. You see those airlines in the sky flying at 26,000 feet? That's the deepest point of some of the oceans. And yet God walks on the sea and in the sea. So the imagery here is Matthew. What's Matthew telling us? Jesus is God Almighty, totally sovereign, and he is in control of absolutely everything. So Peter is going to be rebuked for his lack of faith. That's another common complaint, and aren't we glad in Matthew's gospel? Another common complaint throughout the gospel of Matthew is Jesus rebuking the disciples for lack of faith. Why don't you trust? Why don't you trust? And also Peter, he gets a bit of a reprimand as well, because Peter's leadership role is emphasized, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, he's the leader. He's always the one saying, I'm the leader. I'm the spiritual one. I'm the strong one. I'm the committed one. And look what happens. So these themes thread through. And then as we think in our lives, well, we're temporarily separated from Jesus. He's in heaven. We're on earth. We do have lack of faith. Do we really live like Christians? Do we really live like God is absolutely and utterly in control of our lives, of the church and this world? Do we really believe that? And lest we think we are a little bit better than other Christians, Peter speaks to us as well, doesn't he? Remember the leader, and what did he do? He denied his Lord 3 times. And the 3rd time in front of a little girl who's probably about 10 years old with cursings and swearings. So lessons do teach us. And the overall theme, if you forget everything I say, you know, are we going to allow our doubts and our human perspectives to dominate our lives, or faith is trust and perseverance. I trust this platform will hold me up, even though over here it's a bit squeaky. Yeah. I trust it will not collapse. And that's faith. And then the other aspect of faith is perseverance. You know, when you're going through a trial that goes on and on and on, and then you're trusting God during the long trial. I'm sure some of you go through some long trials. That where, what are we going to do? So it's doubt and human perspective over faith in a sovereign God. Here, a sovereign Jesus Christ who is in absolute and utter control. So this miracle starts. Very tiring day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, full of that quiet authority, tells the disciples, you know, go into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And then he's up on the mountaintop praying. You know, that's what he's doing. He's up praying, and of course he's praying for the disciples as they're out in the sea. You know, of course he's praying for them. But the narrative begins. This storm is a blessed storm. You know, why is it a blessed storm? All things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. And this storm is going to show the disciples, because remember, come beginning of Acts, who's going to be leading the church? You know, these disciples, not Judas, but the disciples are going to be the leaders of that early church, and they have to be strengthened, and they have to see Jesus in action and have their faith tried and tested. So there they are, these fishermen. Jesus is up on the mountain by himself to pray. That's verse 23. But, notice that but there, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, or the lake, this is the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So this is going on. This is kind of evening, and we read verse 25. Now in the 4th watch of the night. So those disciples have been battling away, masterless, shelterless, and helpless. This wasn't a quick storm. So it's going on and on and on. Are we going to die? You know, when's this storm going to stop? What do you think those disciples were praying? Well, I know what I would be praying. Lord, please come and help me. And then the discussions would take place. Do you think we upset him, you know, with the miracle of the 5,000? Did we do something to offend him? You know, the night wars on. Every wave deepened their need. And I'm not spiritualizing this, because the principles are the same. It's the same in the storms of your trials. They go on and on. And you think, how much longer can this go on? The 5,000 men and the thousands of women and children are all home. All gone to bed. So it's almost all night in the storm. These men, though very fit and very rugged, I believe, you know, sailing, very active. But they're exhausted, they're cold and wet. But the most thing that Matthew focuses on is the fear. They're praying and praying for Jesus. In the Jewish psyche, they believe the Jews didn't like the sea. They weren't a seafaring people. The sea in Jewish thought was an abode of evil. In the book of Revelation, all sorts of horrible things come out of the sea, don't they? Beasts and monsters come out of the sea. And in heaven, sorry for those of you who love the sea, but in heaven, what do we hear in Revelation? There's no more sea. Hope, lakes and rivers, but no more sea. In the Jewish mindset, so the sea was a place where abode of demons and scary things. So this is a double worry. Is that boat going to capsize? John later, obviously maybe thinking about this, John wrote in Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. That's what John saw. So it's dark now, fourth watch of the night. And what happens? We read, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So they've longed for Jesus. I think they've prayed for him. Lord, please come. They're probably looking for any sign of a boat coming towards them, but it's very rough. Can Jesus manage to sail out to them and rescue them, or at least give them some words of encouragement? So what happens? He does come out to them. But then what happens when they see him? Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. Did they rejoice? Did they celebrate? Did they say, start singing, gospel choruses and those lively Jewish songs praising God? No, the disciples saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled. The word that word troubled is really, terrified, really afraid. It's a ghost, literally in the Greek, a phantasm. So now you tie those things together. You've got the storm, potential loss of life, exhaustion. We upset Jesus, maybe, and that now we've got this phantasm from the deep coming towards us. And with the wind and the waves, and the kind of darkness, but maybe a touch of dawn coming, you see the figure, then it disappears. Then you see it, then it disappears. Then it gets closer. They're absolutely terrified. They're beside themselves. They cried out in fear. They shrieked in terror. They're probably about the worst you can get. Right at the deep. Corrie ten Boom always said, there's no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still. This is ultimate despair. Total despair. At the end of their tether, storm, and now this spiritual being is coming. But look what the Lord does. And they immediately go from, from terror, terrible anxiety, depression, discouragement, to ultimate joy. Because why? We read verse 27. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Imagine the joy in their hearts when they hear the voice. We all recognize our voices, don't we? We have to be careful now with AI. AI, they need what, 20 seconds of your voice, and it can be your pastor ringing you up or a relative ringing you up, say, send me £1,000. So this illustration doesn't quite tie in, but when you hear the voice, the human voice is distinctive, isn't it? When you hear that voice, when you hear the voice, they hear that familiar voice of Jesus. Oh, what that voice would have sounded like. I think Spurgeon says, what would the voice of Jesus sound like? And in the midst of their depression and total despair, thinking, maybe this is the end of our lives. We're going to die. That was a quick end for our ministry. We thought we were going on to greater things. They hear that voice. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So they hadn't just been bobbing around on that lake in vain. There was a purpose to it. I came across this illustration. This was up in Scandinavia somewhere. Two boat thieves tried to steal stuff from a boat. The police came and they jumped into the dinghy and they'd never rowed before. And one rowed one way and one rowed the other way. And they went round in circles. Went round and round in circles. They jumped into a dinghy, tethered to the boat, grabbed an oar each. Unfortunately, neither had ever rowed before, so they each pulled in different directions. After watching the pair row round and round in circles, the police arrested them. That's typical. That illustrates humanity, isn't it, and its futility. It's fantastic. And this is Scandinavia as well. I think it was Sweden. And that's what we do in life. Without the Lord, suffering is that, just going nowhere. If you don't have the Lord, it's going nowhere. But here, there was purpose in that storm, and Jesus wanted to demonstrate to them that he is sovereign. He is God. He walks on the waves. He treads on the sea. He doesn't care how high the waves are. He doesn't care how strong the wind is, does he? And again, I'm not spiritualizing this, but I like to apply this as I go along. With your trials and your tribulations, if we could use this metaphor of being waves, God doesn't really care how high your wave of trial is, does he? Makes no difference to him, because he is in control of it, and he will walk over those trials to come to you to minister and teach us something of what that we increase and strengthen our faith. So that's the first lesson. And then briefly, Peter, the leader, says, well, I'm the leader. I'm the spiritual one. I'll walk on the water. If you can do it, Lord, I'm sure I can figure it out as well. So here's Peter. So they're all very joyful. Very joyful. By the way, they're all remembering their Bible lessons when Jesus said, it is I, that is ego I me. That's the title for God. You know, that's God. That's the I am. You know, it is I. To the original readers, that takes them straight back to Yahweh, I am, in Exodus 3:14 and other places. You know, Jesus saying, I am God, I am sovereign. That's who I am. God in the flesh. Peter says, well, I think I can walk on the water too. I'll have a go. And so what happens? Peter answered, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the waves. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the sea to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Again, it's the same, isn't it, with us. This is Peter. He looks at the Lord. Again, I think Spurgeon looks at the Lord, and he's fine. Looking to the Lord, he walks on that water. Then what happens? Can only surmise, but maybe a big wave comes up and obscures the Lord Jesus. And Peter starts saying, well, actually, these waves are pretty big. They are pretty big. Maybe they're getting, you know, bigger. And what happens? Down he goes. Down he goes. Instead of looking to the Lord and trusting in him, down he goes. It says here, very emphatic, when he saw the wind was boisterous. And obviously, I believe, implies the waves are big too. He was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out in terror, Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? The hand comes straight down. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The hand comes straight down to help him. Jesus could have said, arise, Peter. He could have brought calm and just said, arise, Peter, and walk back to the boat. But he doesn't. The hand comes down, thinking back to a passage in Isaiah when God holds us by his right hand. And Jesus reaches down, stretches out his hand, and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? They get back into the boat and the wind ceased. So applying this in our faith with our trials and tribulations, if you're a Christian believer today, isn't it precious to know this principle? Jesus brings calm, but also if we're really, you know, in it, if we're really going through incredibly tough times, we don't presume on the Lord, we don't use this, but to know when we're totally desperate at the end of our tether, the hand will come down. Jesus' hand will come down into your trial. And as Corrie ten Boom says, I quote Corrie ten Boom a lot, you know, we're either in a problem or a trial, or we're going into a problem, or we just come out of one. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But is it great to know this principle here applies. It's not spiritualizing it. The hand of the Lord Jesus Christ will come down. That's why it's so precious. Jesus loves you. The hand will come down and pull us up. We will not be tested. We will not have trials come that are beyond our ability to endure. So what is this? We tie all this together. Look at what this tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. I am. I am who I am. All power. Unlimited power. And sometimes we forget God is all powerful, don't we? Think God needs a little bit of help. You know, he needs a bit of help. You know, people are quite hardened today and God needs a little bit of help. God ministers through us. Doesn't need us. He ministers through us. God can do anything. God can send revival in 10 seconds. You know, there are Christians around the world going through incredible hardships. I had a long trip to the east of England a few months ago. It took forever, you know. And I thought it was worse than a friend of mine who went on a preaching trip to Nepal and then couldn't fly back because of the problems in the Gulf. You know, we make everything relative, don't we? But God is in total control. He can do anything. Nothing he cannot do. And yet at the same time, that God, Jesus Christ, remember, is fully God, fully man, or truly God, truly man. He's one of us, yet without sin. And he is all love. He is infinite in his love, and he's infinite in his wisdom. So he knows what he is doing. His timing is perfect. And everything he does is for our ultimate good and for his glory. So when we tie those together, again, not spiritualizing it, when they got back into the boat and the wind ceased and there was calm. You know, do you want calm in your life? You know, do you want to have calm and peace? Do you want the peace that passes all understanding? Or do we want to just go through the storms of life like those Norwegian thieves that stole the rowing boat and went round and round in circles? Peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then we think again of these storms and these trials and these tribulations and these waves. Peter writes, remember 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. See, Peter learned that. We might think, what a lovely Bible verse 1 Peter 5:7 is. Well, Peter's saying, hang on a second, I had some pretty tough times in my life. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. So these, just again, very quickly, I don't stop my sermon. Someone said the end of my sermon's like aircraft coming in at the airport and going on holding patterns. So I'm now on the holding pattern. Note the long delays of heaven. The night must have been long. The night must have seemed endless. Fourth watch of the night. The Roman guard with a chain in Caesar's rear. So sometimes there are long delays when God helps us. But he knows what he's doing. We trust. You trust in him. He knows what he's doing. So if there are delays in the Lord answering our prayers or coming to us, we accept those delays. God is never too early. He's never too late. And then again, Christ comes by unexpected roads. This is Warren Wiersbe. The disciples were longing for their master, but they never thought he would come walking over their trials, did he? Same with Peter. When Peter sank, he probably never guessed that the Lord would bring him out of those waters. See, the very storm was the means over which Jesus came to them. And it's the same in our trials and in our tribulations. Remember, Christians, you're meant to be joyful. What was the characteristic of the early church in Acts? They were joyful. Joy and awe. Fear and awe. So we need the joy, but we don't have joy and flippancy. We have joy and awe. That's the key, I believe. That's what the early church had. And I think even Peter wouldn't have guessed that by sinking, maybe he thought the other disciples would jump in and save him. Jesus is praying for us. You know, he was praying for the disciples in the boat. If you're a Christian believer here today, Jesus is praying for you in heaven. Isn't that great to know? Well, as you slept, Martin Luther reminds us, you know, do you just go to sleep? and hope for the best. Martin Luther said, hey, you're vulnerable when you go to sleep. You're unconscious. When I was a student, someone sneaked into my room when I had had a late night, and they carried me out of my mattress, and they put me in the lobby, made my bed, and I was still asleep in a lobby with people coming in and out. You know, when you're asleep, you're vulnerable. Luther says, pray. Luther has a prayer for bedtime prayer. Lord, keep me safe this night, secure from all my fears. It goes like that. You can Google it. So Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He sees your need. He sees your fears. And he's in control of the situation. And I do realize some Christians go through terrible struggles, don't they? John MacArthur, who I admired when he was quite ill before he went to be with the Lord, visited his very good friend Johnny Erickson, who was also in the hospital. Johnny Erickson broke her neck at 17, and she's in the hospital. She's had cancer, and she is in the hospital in LA on this bed that shook her every 15 minutes to get all this gunk out of her lungs. And John MacArthur said, he said he prayed for her, Lord, hasn't she suffered enough? So he knows what he's doing. Jesus will come to us. We don't have to go to him. He comes to us. That's good, isn't it? So they thought, sometimes we think, you might think God's deserted you in your trials. He hasn't, has he? He's always with you. It's just we just don't realize. Someone said, when God seems to have moved far away, when God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. So Jesus always comes to us in these storms of life, and he waited his time and in his way. So that's what we do in our Christian life. He will see us through. Remember, ultimately, as I push this towards the cross, Jesus endured the terrible storm of judgment on the cross, didn't he? What did Christ endure on the cross? It is a mystery. He cried out, my God, you know, why have you forsaken me? It's a lament psalm. And in two of the Gospels, that's the only cry from the cross. And he was crying out a lament because God really did forsake Jesus. Instead of us going to hell forever, it's a horrible thought, isn't it? Eternity in hell, separated from God, the wrath of God being poured out on sinners forever. If that didn't come to you, it had to go on someone, and it went on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the storm he bore on the cross, the theologians tell us, it's hard to understand, but that is our eternal suffering placed on him to the degree it would have come on us. You might say, well, how can God put my eternal suffering and gather it all up and place it on Christ to the exact measure? Well, he does, because someone has to pay the price. So Jesus endured the terrible storm of judgment to save our souls. So he is now a great high priest interceding for us, and we should praise him and thank him. I hope everyone here knows the Lord. I hope we've all bowed the knee. How can you argue with someone that can still the storm, that can lift people out of the water, that can tread the deep? Jesus later on would do other miracles. He raised Lazarus back to life. I mean, Jesus came back to life after the cross. If someone has power over death, then that person needs to be respected. And the Lord has that ultimate power. Fear or faith, those are the two options. We either fear or we trust. And the most important thing is to make sure we bow the knee, repented of our sin, and are trusting in Jesus for our salvation. And for we who do know him, we say, hallelujah, what a saviour. You know, what is there to worry about? Let's meditate on these great truths, and the fear turns to faith. And we know the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you, knows what he's doing, and we trust in him. Amen. Our closing hymn, 305, Christ Triumph. We're not that much past Easter, Ascension. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King. 305, we stand to sing. Benediction, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us now this day, throughout the remainder of this our short and uncertain life and earthly pilgrimage, and until we arrive in glory and see all things clearly and our God face to face. Amen.